Joshua 24. Verse 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, Father, bless this time tonight, we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to talk about serving tonight and serving God, and maybe what that means from a slightly different angle. But in this verse, you know, the Egyptians, we were discussing this on Monday night. The Egyptians lived really well for their time. And the Jews, even as slaves, you know, they reminisced often about the kind of food that was available in Egypt. Now, by no means did they feast, you know, but it was available to them at times, and they remembered it. And often on the journey out of Egypt into the wilderness, you would hear the Jews say, oh, you know, we had those leeks and onions, you know, garlic, and all, whatever else they said they had, you know, kale. And, you know, they would look back and they would think about that and reminisce. And that got them in trouble. It got them in trouble. The reminiscing about a life gone by can get you in a lot of trouble. This is why, you know, you hear about these Facebook relationships from high school people that they knew in high school and all that, and, you know, hooking up with old flames and all that things. That's all about, I'm discontent with where I am right now, and I'm going thinking, well, if I could just go back to the good old days, you know. And people will serve an idea that really doesn't exist. They'll make sacrifices to try to live in an experience that really doesn't exist. And so Moses is making Joshua's making a commentary. So, you know, you've got to make a decision here. You're going to go back in your brain and serve your past, or the gods of the land you're in now. That's just as bad. So some people want to go back to Egypt, right? Some people live, and the world has such a powerful force on them. They are distracted by the things around them, by the world around them. And it's not just by the culture around them. Joshua says, by the gods in the world around you. By the idolatry. And one of the things that prevents Christian service is the idolatry of the past. The second thing is the idolatry of the present. The idolatry of the past, the idolatry of the present. Sometimes you'll see families. They're very, very connected to their past. And it's okay to be connected with your past. And it's okay to be connected with your family. But not at the expense of serving God, ever. Not at the expense when that becomes a distraction. Now, I made a comment a minute ago. I said, I went home to Massachusetts. I don't like that comment. That's not home. That's home. Everybody understand that? Where's home? And for us, heaven is our home. And where we are now is opportunity to serve God. Amongst the gods around us, amongst all this terrible influence. And boy, there's some terrible influences. They're all around us. There's terrible influences in the past, and there's terrible influences around us. And we have to make a deliberate, purposeful, regular decision. As for me and my house, not just me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your house and the people in your house need you to have that kind of a powerful, purposeful determination, which is regular. Wives for husbands, husbands for wives, young people for their mom and dad. You say, you know what? As for us, in this house, let it be service to God. Let it be serving the Lord first and not be distracted by all this crap around us. And frankly, that's what it is. Pardon my vernacular, but that's what it is. It's garbage. Paul said, I count those things dung that I've come out of. All that history, dung. And the things that I'm involved with right now, be very careful. Don't you get distracted. Service to God. There's a lot of things you can get involved with. Some of them are great causes. There's only one great cause that I've been commissioned, and that's to win souls for Christ. That's to serve my God. And it's very important that we don't get distracted from it. Amen? You know, the way we serve reflects Him to the observer. And there's several different ways we can serve. We can serve joyfully. Psalm 100, verse 2. Our service can be joyful service. That the way the observer views God is affected by the way we serve. And if we serve joyfully, doesn't that reflect in an interesting way on what we think about God and who God is? If my service to God is joyful, do people think of my God as a hard taskmaster? Do people think of my God as someone who is a legalistic, whip-snapping commander? No. If we serve with joy, generously, that says something to the observer about our God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? What happens when I serve hesitantly, suspiciously? When I'm suspicious of service, what does that say about my God? What does that say about my relationship with Him? What does it say if I have to be coaxed and preached into service all the time and manipulated? We try to be very cautious. The leadership of the church has talked about it. We're going to meet with people who've signed covenants and all that stuff. We want to be, you know what, and you want to meet, you want to say, okay, what part, but you know what, we don't want to manipulate. We don't want to have to coax people. So we hesitate to do that. And I think it's a good hesitation. I'd rather have your service come from your heart. I'd rather have your service be because you're joyfully serving the God you love. And you can't wait to find something to do to bless Him, something to do to please Him, something to do that brings Him joy and brings Him honor. But if I've got to be coaxed into serving God, that says some strange things to the observer and for myself. And if we serve like we're being martyred, that says a totally different thing than all that. You know, some people when they serve, it's like, I'm glad you're involved, but some people when they serve, they act like they're being martyred. You know? Do it joyfully, for heaven's sake. Do you know your God loves you? You love your God. You're doing it to glorify God. It's, you know, I have to pick up the widgets. I use widgets because they're, you know, or whatever. I have to do whatever. You remember Martha? She looks over at Mary and then she says to Jesus with the same, tell her to help me. What does that say about her relationship with Jesus? She's very busy doing her thing. Jesus, Mary has chosen the better part, and it's not going to be taken from her. And He answered her very interesting when Martha said that. Remember what she said? Martha, Martha. Boy, you're in trouble when He repeats your name. Simon, Simon. In this case, Martha, Martha. He said, you are troubled by many things. Didn't He? Remember when He said that? Oh, this isn't the only thing that's bothering you. Mary is not the only thing that's bothering you. You got other stuff on your mind. You're angry at Mary. She's just you're just ventilating against Mary. But the real issues lie deep in your heart. And it's because you haven't learned what it means to serve the Lord joyfully. You haven't learned that yet. You know, 1 Peter 4:11 says that our service to God is the result of strength He supplies. He supplies. I read an interesting verse this morning. Acts chapter 17. And I saw this, and I thought this was kind of unique. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." He doesn't need anything. Right? God doesn't need anything. And, you know, some folks serve God as if they're doing God a favor. The strength to serve comes from God. But many people don't receive that strength from God because their service comes from somewhere else. The motivation for their service comes from somewhere else. I used to think it was such an honor to be asked to do something, and it is. In the church back in Rome, you know, I had made a decision long ago when I was in my late teens, right when I became a Christian, that I wanted to serve God with music. But I had all kinds of conditions. And one of them was, I'll never do it in a nursing home. You know, because Chris took us to nursing homes to sing, and I would never sing in a nursing home. And my pastor came up to me one afternoon, and he said, I'd like you to lead a nursing home ministry and bring that guitar of yours. And I said, no, thank you. Just like that. I said, no, I won't. He said, what? I said, no. He said, okay, well, you pray about it. Think about it. Pray about it. And did I feel some special call from God to go do that? No. There was no, you know, angels and secret voices and light shining out of the sky. I'd been asked by the leadership of my church to do something. So I made a way to do it. And you know what? As a result of that, God breathed on that little nursing home ministry. It started with one person. I visited every Tuesday morning, Gladys. And I went and saw Gladys, and I sat with her. Many of you heard the story 1,000 times. Yes, I'm saying it again, because it's an important story. Gladys couldn't see. Gladys could hardly hear. But she remembered her days in church as a little girl. And when I read to her, and when I read the Psalms to her, I'd have to read it like this. I'd have to read about, 6 inches from the side of her head. Sometimes I'd get so close to her head, her hearing aid would whistle. And I'd say, Gladys, your head has a leak. Oh, stop it. That's my hearing aid whistling. I'd say, to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Just in that volume to her. And sometimes she'd finish the verse because she loved Psalm 25. One of her favorite verses. Oh my God, I trust in you, she'd say. And then I'd say, let me not be ashamed. And she'd say, oh my God, I trust in you. I said, no, Gladys, you just said that one. I know, I don't know the next verse. And we go back and forth. And, you know, at first when I went in there, though, she didn't say a word and she didn't speak to anybody. She wasn't talking to anybody. But that started happening with her. And one afternoon, the nursing home called me, and they said, would you please come in? I said, sure. And the administrator took me in her office and said, we don't know what you're doing with Gladys. And I said, I don't know what I'm doing with Gladys either. She said, but whatever you're doing, she's talking to people. She hasn't talked to anybody in years here. Her daughter is saying she's finally smiling again. You know, she couldn't go to church, so God brought the church to her. Because the church ain't a building, is it? So they said, will you meet with some other people? I said, sure. And they gave me 3 or 4 names. One woman's name was Myrtle. Do you remember Myrtle? Myrtle yelled at me. You're 10 minutes late! Say, Myrtle, I was brushing my hair for you. Pick on Myrtle a little bit. And then after about 6 months, there were 25 people There were so many of them, we had to gather in the chow hall. And then that was happening every week. And I'd still visit Gladys and Myrtle, but I'd do that. And then they asked us to do Sunday services. 5 years. Sometimes we'd have 50 people in that chow hall, along with 7 or 8 of the employees. And they were hearing the gospel every single week. Why? Because I heard some call from God? No, my pastor asked me to go to the nursing home. And that's where I learned to preach. And then he said, why don't you do bus ministry? I said, what's bus ministry? I go to the bus stop? What's that? And they explained to us how we're going to go into town and pick kids up. And you got to sing like crazy on the bus and do crazy skits and have, you know, swallow the goldfish day and eat all. Yeah, we did that. All the girls, yeah, we did that. And crazy hat day and rodeo day and giant ice cream sundae day. We did some of the craziest stuff. Karen, that's how I met Karen. We did some of the craziest stuff in bus ministry. That was a blast, wasn't it? We had a blast on bus ministry. And I met my wife through that. Not because I heard some voice, that's your wife, but because the leadership of my church asked me to serve. And that's how I met my wife. See? Serving God. It's just being available. That's all it is. It's just about being available. And your world sees the way you serve. And the words that come out of your mouth. And the body of Christ sees the way you serve too. Mark chapter 9. Let's go there for a minute. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. These guys were along the road and they were debating with each other who was the best, you know, who was, you know, in the pecking order here, who was going to be super chicken in heaven or whatever. And Jesus said in verse 33, what was it you were debating amongst yourselves there on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They kept silent. They couldn't even answer him. How embarrassed. They were embarrassed. They couldn't say. And then Jesus said, if any of you wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Last of all and servant of all. Last of all and servant of all. So these obstacles, the past and that whole culture of the past, the present idolatry that tempts us, and our desire to be super chicken. You all have a secret desire to be super chicken. Did you know that? You all want to be number one. All of us want to be the head honcho. We like the accolades. We like the approbation, the pats on the back, the recognition. Oh, not me. No, you're just so humble. Many of us who are wicked like that. You know? And we want to be first. We want to be recognized. We want this, that, and the other thing. And so it becomes an obstacle to service. You know, one of the tests recently, and I'll tell you it was a test, we threw this out and we said, we're not going in that building until we have a cleaning team. We have our team. I'll tell you, it was a little harder to do than I thought it was going to be, but we have our team. And I'm hoping that if you didn't say you were available yet, that you still will. Because someone needs to clean toilets. And someone needs to scrub floors. And it's not beneath any one of us. I'm on the list. I'm a cleaner. Everybody. You know, one of the things I loved about Harry and Menzo and Armin, when I first met those guys, they were the cleaning team at the church, the leaders of the church. They met every Saturday. They had their silly meeting of cleaning. And they walk around the building, and, you know, He'd sweep and clean and mop and vacuum, and Harmon would, you know, eat dried gum off of chairs and things like that. Do disgusting things. But you know what? They were the cleaning squad. And I remember thinking that. I said, that is awesome. And that's when I knew there was quality leadership at the church. That's the only reason why I wanted to have any part of that and fellowship with that, and why we did what we did, tried to do what we tried to do, was because of what I saw in those men. Because if there wasn't that, like that, I had no interest. So serving, the greatest, the last, and servant of all. In chapter 10, it gets repeated. Verse 44, whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. One of the greatest misinterpretations of Greek words in the entire New Testament is the word used, servant. It's doulos, D-O-L-O-U-S, and it does not mean servant. It means slave. Slave. You know why that's important? Because a servant gets paid for their work. Slave doesn't. A servant can leave anytime they want. Slave can't. Servant can up and quit. Slave can't. The big difference between a slave and a servant. And we are God's slaves. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Stop living your life like you belong to you. Like you can do whatever you want with your life. If you're a believer, that's just not true anymore. It's just not true anymore. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How many of you like to be served? When I go to a restaurant, I like to be served. I'm paying to be served. And you are. You're enjoying the service, and that's why the restaurant is set up. It's not taking advantage of anyone to be served at a restaurant. I hope you all understand that. It is, however, if you're a lousy tipper. Yes, Haji? Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to spend a couple minutes in Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah chapter, we'll start in chapter 2. It's kind of interesting. We'll read there and then we'll reflect back a little bit rather than read all of chapter. I was thinking of reading chapter 1, but I don't want to do that. Chapter 2, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Now, this has been about 4 months since he found out that Israel had been sacked. And he'd been praying, waiting. And 4 months had gone by. And during that 4 months, he's praying and he's waiting. Chapter 1, verse 5. I pray, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you keep your covenant with mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that You commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, then some of you, though some of you are cast out of the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and your strong hand, I pray. Please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servant who desires your name. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he'd been praying. And I was just thinking about this. You know, effective service, when you look at Nehemiah, what he was able to accomplish and what the people that were with him accomplished, you got to draw this conclusion. Effective service begins by waiting on God. And waiting on God means praying, thinking, and scheming about what you're going to do. You know, I wonder, praying, and I say scheming because you're going to see something. You know, if you go back in chapter 2, the king says to him, what do you request? Verse 4. And it says, so I prayed to God of heaven, and I said to the king. Do you notice that? I never saw that till this morning. He says, the king asked him a question. He said, what do you want? He says, so I prayed to the Lord of heaven, then I spoke. It was like, it's a silent prayer while he's talking to the king. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to let this go. And he asks, and here's what he says. If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, how could he have set him a time if he hadn't been thinking about what he was going to do? He had literally planned out for 4 months how he would go about the rebuilding of the wall while he was praying. So a lot of people say, I'm waiting on the Lord, and they're not doing anything. That's not waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord for service is praying and scheming. Thinking, dreaming, trying to come up with new things, you know? This is the thing. This happens all the time here. And people do it here. I've done it. I do it at work. I do it, you know, with my family. You do it with things. Many of you are very good at it. Some of you don't seem to like to do that. And I'm going to challenge you. Listen, think about what you're doing. Now, I know in Mike and Raquel's brain, they've laid out that whole room in their head. Am I right? You could picture the whole thing in your brain. It's wild. I'm afraid to see it. It's going to be spectacular because you know what? Because you've prayed and you sought God and you're thinking about it and you're scheming and you better not put any holes in those walls. I love it. Wait till you see. I don't even want to give it away. Wait till you see what they're going to use for a table. Going to blow your mind. You know why? They schemed and thinking. I wish we all would do that all the time. You think about what you're going to do. But you know, you pray and you think about it. What would it be like? What could we do that's out of the box? What could we do that's different, that's meaningful, that's needful? You want to know why? Because kids, especially young kids, they don't want to sit in a chair and hear you lecture them. You better have something exciting and creative. You better get their attention. And you better grab their hearts. And you better have something more than just you reading last-minute prepared stuff out of a book while they sit there and struggle to hear you. They won't remember anything you said. The only thing they'll think about is how bad they feel by sitting in that class. You don't want that. Think and scheme and dream and come up with a wild scheme. Think as crazy as you want to think. We may shoot some of it down. We may not shoot any of it down. But you know what? If you pray and it comes from God and you get the strength to serve from God, no one's going to be able to shoot it down. Amen? No one will stop that plan of yours. So think about what you want to do. And think about your service this way. Nehemiah didn't just a general thought, I'd go back there, I don't know, I'll try, build a wall. How long is it going to take? No idea. I don't know. What are you going to need? No idea. No plan. No idea, no thought, no nothing. No. He had thought it through. He had planned. He thought this thing out. how long will your journey be? And I set a time. And then I said to the king, if it pleases, let letters be given to me for governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's fort. He got so specific with these letters. And knew exactly what he needed to do to get there. Isn't that awesome? Thinking and scheming and dreaming and praying and hearing from God. And it's interesting because he didn't find out what he wanted to and rush right in. It's 4 months. And then finally when he got there, he realized he'd have to work with people. This is part number two. So first part, to be effective, is waiting on God. And what all that means. It means praying and scheming and planning. The second part, effective service, means I have to work with people. So I came to Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 11. And I was there 3 days. Now watch what he does when he first gets there. I arose in the night. I had a few men with me. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there an animal with me except the one on which I rode. He didn't plan on doing any work on this little trip. He got there. He picked a few people. He said, I want you to come with me. What are we going to do? I can't tell you. When are we going? Soon. What do you want us to do? I can't say. What's your scheme? Just come with me. I can't tell you the whole thing. It's like working for Menzo. Can't tell you the whole thing. But you got to see. And so here he says, and I went late at night. I went out at night through the valley gate, the serpent well, and the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or others who did the work. He said nothing to anybody. See, sometimes we talk too soon about our plans to other people. And when we speak too soon, they're not ready to hear it. God hasn't prepared their hearts. And we haven't come up with a plan to react to demoralizing comments or demoralizing behavior. So you quietly go. You go quietly. Now, if you are responsible to someone or accountable to someone, you have to kind of cue them in a little bit. But, you know, sometimes you just go and I could see him there. Looking over the hill, dark, looking at the walls. One of the guys said, what are you looking at? I can't say. Just shut up and look at the wall with me. You're looking at the wall. We're going to fix this? You'll see. Just looking at the wall. And then they went back there and, where'd you go? Nowhere. Who are you with? Nobody. It's like a teenager coming home late at night. Who are you with? Nobody. Where'd you go? Nowhere. And he walked back in, and they didn't have much to say. And then he said, it says here, verse 17, then I said to them, you see the distress we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates are burned with fire? Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, when the king's words that had spoken to me said, what the king's word had said to me, so they said, let us rise up and build. See, he timed it. He didn't go to Jerusalem, I'm here, everybody, I'm going to build the wall. And you know what would have happened? He went and looked at it. And he let these people that were with him, these key men that were with him, develop their own desire without saying a word. That's the point here. He let them view the need without coaxing them, manipulating them. He let them draw their own conclusion. And then he went back and he said, you see how that wall was like that? Let's rebuild this wall. Let's rebuild our place. And they said, you know what? Let us rise up and build. I love it. Let us rise up and build. And then it says in verse 19,
when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and says, what is this thing? There's always somebody with a comment. What is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, his slaves, will rise up and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, this doesn't concern you. You know, and there are people that really, when you're serving, they're not going to get it. But he was ready. First, he quietly planned his presentation. Then he recruited his help. He reacted very well to their demoralizing behavior, pointed to God. And that's how we move forward with things. Amen? That's the way to do it. So, and when we're serving, some things happen. We develop our gifts and the gifts of other people. This is why we ought to bring people with us when we serve. I heard an amazing message many, many years ago by a guy, Pastor Bob White, up in Maine, old Maynard pastor, simple guy, but very beautiful, profound man of God. And he said, when you're going to serve, pack a lunch, bring a friend. You know, and he was talking about, you know, you serve by bringing somebody with you. You know, take somebody along with you. There's nothing better than that. All the Bible studies that we did over the years, I always had somebody with us. I never liked doing stuff alone like that. You just don't need to do it alone. Take somebody with you. You're going to go and you're going to do angel tree deliveries. Take somebody with you. Take somebody new with you who's never gone before. I love what we're seeing with the young folks up here with the music. We're taking people with us. See, take somebody with you. There's other examples of that. But by doing that, we develop our gifts, and then we help develop their gifts as well. One of the other things that we experience when we do it with other people is we experience and see God's miracles. You know, we have watched the finances of this church. And I'm not just talking about the last 10, 12 years. I'm talking about 22 years. I have seen for 22 years never been late a bill, period. There's always been enough to do what we had to do. Now, we would have always wanted more to do stuff, but we weren't ready to do the stuff that we wanted more to do. So we didn't get what we thought we needed, and it was fine to have what we had. And that's the way it was. And if you can understand what I just said, please explain it to me later. So we have this church building now up front, and we look at it, we say, we have to run to keep up with God. And I ran into two people today. One was somebody talking about the fact that in our community they used to have Al-Anon for families, and the place they were going to do it, they're not doing it anymore. They got no place to do it. Then I heard of another situation. There's a group of parents that do a daycare co-op. It's a one-day-a-week daycare co-op. They got to go all the way to Skinny Atlas because there's no place that has classrooms. There's all kinds of needs. Now, you know, we're not running around asking God, wringing our hands, what are we going to do, what are we going to do? Just the way this happened, God is going to show us. And stuff's being brought. I'll tell you what, we're going to have more options than we know what to do with. That's what's going to be the challenge, is the number of things that we could do. We're going to have to carefully pick out what we think will be most helpful and most fruitful and would serve our community the best. Because really, that's the key. There's two things about this front building I keep saying, and I just want to repeat again. The whole purpose of that building is for our kids to have a great place to learn about Christ, number one, and number two, for our community to have a place that they can come and they can use the facility and they'll come in touch with God somehow through that. You know why a lot of people are miserable? Because they're not serving God. No, I'm not miserable because of that. Yes, you are. You're miserable because you're interested in other things. Your mind is occupied with these present gods, some of the present situations. You can't get your mind off those. Looking back, I wish I could go back and live in the past. The glory days, you know. go back to Egypt. Great idea. You know. Or the present day culture's distractions. You know. So they're miserable. You know where the happiest people are? People just serving. They're happy. They're a blast to be around. They're happy. Do you want to be a blast to be around? I would think you'd want that, wouldn't you? You want to be fun to be around. You want to be around fun people. You want to be around people having a good time serving God. That's really an awesome thing. This is why it says in Hebrews 10:24 that we are to provoke one another unto good works. You know, sometimes I see people and they provoke me. Like I heard Joe DiMaggio was getting the tables washed and bringing the chairs, and I got all excited and I couldn't break away from what I was doing. I came over here after he was gone because he sent me this text, picture of the front building with the tables in it, in that front room, and I wanted to get right over because I was excited. He said, just picture of the tables in a great room on there. I just couldn't wait to get over, so we got rid of what we were, I had to do something, and I grabbed Paul and we came over here and we walked in and it's like, oh, this is amazing. See, I love that. It provokes me. Thinking about these two and what they're doing in their room and what we're going to see over there, that provokes me. I think about the folks going to Africa. It provokes me. I think about the kids up here singing and playing. It provokes me. I get provoked in a good way. You get encouraged. You say, you know what? There are things we can do. There is service that needs to happen. We are God's servants. We can make a difference. We can go here. We can go there. You know, this Africa trip, I'm going to tell you right now, be praying for this. There are people that are going that are going to be profoundly touched and ministered to by going on this trip. I want you to be praying for everybody that's going. If you don't know who they are, we should probably put the names up. Start putting them on the screen here in the mornings. Pray for the team. Make sure everybody's prayed for. And you know, we have, there's people in the community that are buzzing about this. People that have helped with school supplies. We shipped school supplies this week. We had so much stuff to ship, it cost us $1,200 just to ship the stuff. That's what went over to that school. 95 students all getting supplies. It's on the way. It's in the air now. Isn't that amazing? And they're going to go, and they sent, Josephus emailed lesson plans from all the teachers, and our teachers in the school system looked at the lesson plans, and Lisa said, oh, I have tools that are going to help them like you would not believe. She is so excited. She's like on fire excited. And Kelly, who's also going, one of the teachers in the school is a believer, and her and her husband are both committed believers. They go to the Auburn Missionary Alliance church where you were married there, wasn't that where you got married? You don't remember. Really? Do you remember the guy's name you married? You're provoking me. You know, and they're excited and they're praying and they're really happy to be going. This is going to be incredible. That provokes us. Doesn't that provoke you a little bit? You know? And you think, wow. Lisa says, I'm going to talk to my doctor about helping us. I said, all right. So she, Anne-Marie put together, like in a day, put together this proposal package for people who want to help in the community, want to help Safe Water Ghana. And she brought it over to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'll buy three filters right now. $360. Boom. Three filters. Three families. 10 years. Clean water, three families. Imagine you had three families in our community that couldn't get clean water, no matter how hard they tried, and only $360, we could get their family clean, safe water for 10 years. We would do it tomorrow. See? So this is a great, sustainable, fun solution for that problem. And it's service. And you're helping. You're all part of that. You're part of that. You bought the filters when we first got started. You prayed for Josephus. You know, You've given and tithed and served and given offerings to put that building up. This is us. We've done this by the grace of God. Now, there's more to do. Now, what's the next thing? What's your next thing? Right? What's the next thing you're going to do now? Service. Think about service. Katie. Think about service. Kathy. Service. Lori. I don't know what you're doing, Lori. I know. Lori's running around. I just want to say this. Lori ran around and went to all the houses and all the people who were going and moms who were going and helped fill out the visa applications. Did all that. Got the paperwork together, put the passwords in, put the package together because we wanted them all done the same way. That way we knew all of them got done right. That way everybody got their visas on time. So Lori spent hours doing that. And I know. Yeah, you know, it depends. But you know what? Thank you. So thank you for doing that, Lori. What a big help that was. See, just service. Beautiful service. And you know what? I talked to Lori, Lisa, today, and she said, she said, boy, I was so excited. And she said, and then Lori helped me do that. And she replied to the email today. You saw where she replied. And then she said to me, she said, what a sweet lady. I can't wait to be in Africa with her. I said, yeah, that's true. Awesome. So, you know, the little service, the way you serve reflects how people see your God and how they see you, how they view you. It's just so incredible. So I'm so excited. So service to God comes through a purposeful, regular decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night tonight. We do pray you'd bless our fellowship here, each one. And the little things we pick up to do for service, we pray we do it with all of our hearts, whether it's visa applications, or cleaning, or teaching a Sunday school class, or cooking for a wrap once a month, or helping with communion like the ladies do, and all the things that people do in the church, whether it's singing, playing the drums, or whatever we do for service to God, help us to do it with all of our hearts and be great at it, and master the things that you've called us to do so that we're effective and that we bring the most glory to you and win the most souls as a result. We are responsible for this generation of souls. God, help us. Help us to serve. Give us the strength to do what we need to do in our community and to do what we need to do across the world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.